If you are able to, we invite you to stand and we can have a scripture reading together. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belongings to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as we went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shined around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So he led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for these days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drink. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Yeah, so today's sermon topic is Saul's zeal and hope. And Pastor Ting already heard the sermon before. Today we're going to talking about Saul. I did not use the word Paul, but Saul, but basically the same person. So we sometimes, when we understand what Paul's work is, or like who Paul is, we just kind of understand Paul as someone who transferred, or we like to use the word like converted. Like, oh, and today, you know, Christians have like lots of understanding of the word convert. Like, I'm kind of from wherever I am. Like, you know, like I'm an atheist, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a nobody, and suddenly I converted to be a Christian. Like from A to the B. Which kind of barely, that's what's going on here. Sometimes we understand Paul say Paul is kind of bad and ruthless Pharisee Jewish people. He believes in Judaism and suddenly he converted and he became a faithful Christian. And that's kind of how we understand Paul lots of times. And when I talked with one of our brothers last week, he just have so much, I'm not going to say hatred, but he have like, when he talks about Paul, he's like, "Oh, Paul just gave up all his Judaism. How Paul just kind of, you know, Judaism is pagan, and Paul just kind of threw all his life away, and he became like a newborn person." And sometimes when we look up here, and we kind of take a deep look in who Saul is, what Saul believes, what Saul's life is, and we're gonna pick two main topics today. One is Saul's zeal. One is Saul's hope, to discover, or like to discuss who is Paul is. Because I believe Paul still believes himself as a Jewish, even he became a Christian. Like he say, like, I'm zealous for my ancestor tradition. You know, I'm the Jewish of Jewish. He even say, I'm the Pharisee of Pharisee. Which we say, what Paul you are talking about, right? You are not a Pharisee once you became a Christian. But when Saul talking about these things, he kind of still believe himself to be a Jew and a Pharisee. But of course, his co-identity, he believed himself to be a Christian. So probably it's not from A to the B. But Saul is always believing God. Like if you are Israel, if you are, let's say, a faithful Israel, you wake up in the morning, you say the Shema prayer. What's the Shema prayer is? It's from Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord alone." If you are Jewish, you woke up, you pray that prayer. To remember the Lord is our God and the Lord is only one. So I believe that Paul is kind of repeated the same prayer again and again and again. Before he meet Christ in person, because he is a faithful Jew. And he believe all his action is for the Lord. Even we see how kind of wicked he is to persecute the church, but he believes all he has done is for the one and only God. And he to defend that, he is willing to pay any price, even that means to kill other people. We say that's kind of absurd, right? We are not in the church to tell you to kill somebody to defend our God. But it's kind of embedded in the Jewish tradition that when we're talking about numbers, we're talking about the story of Prophet Balaam. Who is Balaam? I say like that's kind of, Balaam is, I want to call him like kind of spiritual merchandise. He is a prophet of God, but he is able to be hired to attack other people in a very spiritual way. So someone, the king of Amorite, just tell Balaam to say, please, though I hire you, I will offer you a house of gold and because he made his price very clear. If you have one house of gold, I may not be able to do that for you, but I can talk to God about cursed Israel. He makes a deal. He attacked Israel. He make his words, but the Lord changed him. All his curse became a blessing to the Israel people. So he kind of failed. The Lord did not give him the authority to curse Israel. So he comes up a way. He is very kind of smart. He kind of knows God's way. So he tells the king, my words kind of fail, but I have a better way. What's his better way? To sell your daughters. That not means the prince, but princess, but like that means like to sell your people, the daughters in your people, to seduce the Israel people, to make them engage in the sexual activity with your daughters, to sell them basically as prostitutes. And if you do so, the Lord not gonna like it, and they will finally worship you, God, your God. So that's what they do. That's the kings did. And it works pretty well. The anger of the Lord just pull up on the Israel, and they not engage the sexual relationship with the Gentiles or the Amorites. They also start to worship their Lord. So that's the story that Israel will tell their people again and again. So we live among the Gentiles, so we need to be extra cautious. Why? Because every empire, every ruler, every people around us just try to persecute us, try to seduce us into their sexual relationship and to immerse us into their culture, per se, to want to elude us to worship their God, per se. Everyone, from Amorites to Philistines to the Persian to Babylon to Greece and now to Rome, right? Like every culture, come here, conquer us, and to say, please be part of us. We are not gonna kill you. We are not gonna be that brutal, but we want you to be part of us. And that's the story. I will read, okay. This was because that's not from the scripture, but it's a kind of, we say, from between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the first Maccabees. It's one of the, I will not call it scripture, but like why passage to talk about how Israel actually lives under the Roman control, under the Persian control. So from first Maccabees chapter 2, verse 19, but Massenius answered and said in a loud voice, if all the nations that live under the rule of the king obey him and have chosen to obey his commandments, every one of them abandoning the religion of their ancestors, and I and my sons and my brothers will continue to live by the covenant of our ancestors. Far be it from us that to desert the law and ordinance. We will not obey the king's words by turning aside from our religion to the right hand, to the left. So that's probably the Persian king want to offer a sacrifice for their God on the Israel's temple, on the Israel's altar. They're rejecting it. Like we like to hear the words. It's okay, right? That's a very strong rejection of worship, pagan God. But what he do next? He walk on the altar, pick up his knife and just kill all the people, all the priests from the pagan nation. And every people is kind of shouting, and he is shouting, what he is shouting. He is shouting, "Thus he burned with zeal for the Lord, just as Phinehas did against Zimri and son of Zeru." He quoted from one of the Old Testament when the Amorites tried to seduce Israel people into the sexual relation. Phinehas, he went out and picked up a spear, and just basically stabbed two people to death. And he did that again. He quotes from the Old Testament. What's that mean? He say, that's how God do. And what's after the words? What have the scripture says? And the Lord counted Phinehas as righteousness. If we think that, that's kind of dangerous, right? What's the righteousness? You are in the right relationship with God. By what? By killing two people. And now, the priest, the messiness kind of do the same thing again. He pull up the knife and kill two people, probably more than two people. And he killed them, and he quote from Phinehas, and that's the zeal of Israel. We will do anything to prevent it. We became part of other culture. Whatever it costs. If the words works, if words works, if the words doesn't work, we take at whatever it costs. Kill people? Yeah, if we have to. If that's the cost to make our hands dirty. Okay, so I'm not here to tell you to kill somebody to protect our face, okay? I'm just talking about the Jewish, that's part of the Jewish zeal. That's part of the zeal burning in Saul's heart. Zeal is to take whatever it works to put the whole Israel people in the righteous relationship with God. It's counted as the pursuit for the righteousness, the burning zeal. But Saul thinks he is following that zeal. Saul is full of zeal. What that lead him to? He has persecuted God's people. He has persecuted the Christian based on what? His zeal. He is protecting his face and righteousness of God by killing the Christians. Whatever it takes. Right? We say whatever it takes. And this veil tradition is continued all through 2,000 years. In the year of 1995, right? Like, there is a law student, that's how the news reported, there is a law student in Israel. When you think about law student, you're going to think he probably be attorney or something. But the law student here is the student of Torah, a student of God's word. A law student in 1995 killed or assassinated the minister of Israel with a gun in the parking lot. What are his words? He stand in the court right before the trial. He say, "I'm here," and I think I'm not quoting him, but like I'm doing the righteous thing, and I'm following the law of God to assassinate this minister. He has no regret. He believes all the things he did is for the zeal of God. Because he thinks the Israel minister is selling the whole country by make a peaceful agreement with the country around Palestine. That's his understanding. And this zeal, this zealous, this burning, whatever it takes, continued for 2,000 years and still today, right? And that's Saul's zeal. That's how Saul is willing. He is probably the most zealous people. That's kind of interesting because his teacher, his rabbi, Gamaliel, is not such a person. But he is kind of the most zealous people. He has the most burning heart for the Lord, and his hands get the most dirty. I don't know if he likes it, but he is willing to do it for God every time, say Shema. It kind of reminds me of some of my friends. They are doing the military chaplain, and they have been Syria. That's kind of always difficult, right? To reconcile between our Christian and love belief with actually walking on the battlefield and pick up a gun and kill somebody. And for the people, for the veteran who are for the soldiers who have believed in God, that's always been hard work for the chaplain. And even sometimes the military chaplains there, they are still searching for God when they see all the bleeding, when they see all the blood. But they have to encourage the soldiers. They have to help the soldiers to reconcile with their moral beliefs and what they are actually doing. It's a difficult job, but Saul is able to do it, justify all his work by his zealous for God. He has to believe it. And the other thing I want to talk about is Israel's hope. Because we are just talking about Israel kind of emerging in every kind of other culture. And we're just looking at Israel. Israel is kind of vulnerable, right? Not just 2,000 years ago, even we're looking at Israel's today. And I tell you that Israel is supposed to be the light of the world. Probably going to be joking around a little bit, right? Like, what are you talking about? So it's kind of when we see, when we're talking about Israel is the light of the world. Like God is saying, I will save the entire humanity through you, Israel people. But at the same time, it's so separated from the actual life experience from Israel people. We are vulnerable compared to all the power empire around us. No matter how we zealous, no matter how hard we try, there's probably another very sad fact that the glory of God, the presence of God, is no longer with us in the temple. The glory of God left the temple. That's in the scripture, right? And when we're talking about God's presence, God's glory, when we use the words glory of God, we're actually talking about like a very heavily presence in the room right there. Let's say we all kind of feel that when we are kind of all gathered together and Pastor Ting come into the room, we all feel Pastor Ting's presence because it fills the atmosphere. And sometimes I walk into the room or some other because I'm heavy, right? I walk into the room, you can feel my presence right there in the room. I like to stretch my body and, you know, just muscle up a little bit, and everyone feel that presence. So when we're talking about glory of God, we're actually talking about we can feel that heavenly presence of God right here in the room, right here with us. Israel, feel that in the desert, in the tabernacle, in everywhere we go. But the temple get destructed. When the temple get destructed, even when it's rebuilt in the scripture, there's no description than the first time the temple was built. When the first time when Solomon built the temple, it says the glory of God just came into the temple. The presence of God just came into the temple like it came into the tabernacle. But the second time when they rebuilt the temple, there is no description say the glory of God actually came back to the temple. So it's kind of hard. And even in the Jeremiah, people try to convince everyone that God's presence is still in the temple. It becomes kind of a mysterious cult. Like whenever the Babylonians, they try to conquer the Jerusalem, there are a bunch of priests just kind of stand in front of the temple door and just keep repeating what they're repeating. Yahweh is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is with us. The Lord, they just keep chanting. They keep repeating. They try to lie to themselves. The presence of the Lord is here. No worry, the presence of the Lord is here. And that time when the Jeremiah come out and say, please surrender. Please surrender ourselves and don't pretend the glory of God is still be with us because see how wicked we are. And Jeremiah clearly is talking very differently from the priest standing in front of the temple to keep repeating that. But we can see how the Israel people are longing for the presence of God and how they want to be with the Lord. And that's what that's called. That's called hope of Israel. In Ezekiel, the glory of God, the presence of God, probably is not with us right now, but one day, the God will come from the heaven once again on the earth. And at that time, we will have our hope is our presence will come together with God's presence forever and ever. He will be with us on the earth. That's the moment the heaven and the earth will be connected once again, fulfilled by God's presence. That's the hope of Israel. So hope is not a feeling. Today, I work in the hospital. Sometimes when the patients say, I still have hope, I kind of want to ask them, like, what kind of hope you have, right? Like, is your stay kind of today, we like to use the word, like, please stay positive, think hopeful, think positively. What's that mean? That mean, like, kind of, you think you will be recovered, right? Like, you think. Just imagine you will be recovered. Just imagine everything gonna be fine. Just all like it brings you a feeling, that soothing feeling that everything gonna be fine. But that's not the hope of Israel. Or that's not the hope Saul has. What's the Israel hope is? What's the hope from Israel is? It's a virtue. It's a virtue that you believe that one day the Lord will come back to the earth, no matter whatever happens. That's in the promise of God. So stay hope is a virtue. It's not a feeling. So we will try our best work. We will try to stay zealous. We will protect people from the command of God. But we also know that's not going to happen. So we stay hopeful. We stay hope. We believe that one day the heaven and the earth will come up once again by God's presence, by God's condescended or descended from heaven again. And that's Saul's hope too. Saul is repeating the passage, repeating the hope to keep reminding himself that one day the Lord will come up again. But how and when, right? Nobody knows, right? That's kind of hard. When you have a hope, like when those, probably that's a bad example, but like when those bad men engage in a relationship, they tell the girl, I will marry you one day, right? They give you a hope. They give you a hope. I truly love you. I will marry you one day. And we will have a great wedding, like when we went to wherever you want to go. And we can talk about all those things, beautiful pictures. But like when the girl asks, okay, I like that, but when? And it's the time, where our man kind of shy away a little bit and just say, yeah, it will happen one day, right? It's going to happen. You kind of remain hopeful, right? So that kind of waiting period is very difficult. That waiting period is kind of suffering, but you kind of know the hope. You kind of know the heaven and earth when they will come again, but you just don't know. The Lord just don't tell you how and when that's going to happen. That's kind of a little bit suspicious, right? That's hard to stay hopeful when you have all the attack from other people. But we say, Saul, when he persecuted or killed the very first Christian, Stephan. When he killed Stephan, Paul is kind of Saul, not Paul, but Saul is leading the persecution of Christian. He pulls Stephan out of the city and kind of enraged every people to arouse everyone for the zealous of God. Please kill them to protect the words of God. Please to kill him. And at that moment, the stoning, when the death of Stephan is happening, he is suffering, he hits by the rock, but he also look up and say, I see that the doors of heaven is open right now. I'm seeing that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. I don't know what that means to Saul. But at that moment, when the martyrdom happened in Stephan, the heaven and earth seems come together once again. Not in the temple, not in the glorious temple, not in the rebuilt temple or in anywhere, but in the human being, but in the Christian, but in the martyr of Stephen. That's why we're talking about that. That's probably why Saul, we are talking about brothers and sisters, to remember your body is the temple of God. That's Saul's belief once again, because the hope now is not just in the temple. The hope is not just lying far around, but he probably witnessed the hope is right here, right now, through the Christian. But even he see it, that did not change him. He has like 20 more years. I'm probably 30 more years. So he's still zealous for God. What he tried to do in Jerusalem, he is asking for permission to persecute more Christian from the temple, right? He gets his permission from the temple. When we said, actually, if you are Israel and you recognize the reality, the glory kind of is not in the temple. But he still works for the temple. He gets the permission to kill more Christian, to persecute more Christian from the temple, and he went to Jerusalem. And he has that zealous right here in his heart to persecute more Christian. And on the way, he encountered Jesus himself. He insisted that. We don't know when, but he insisted that, I'm not a second-handed apostle. He always say that, like, I'm probably rephrase Paul, but like many people, many apostles, or even many church Christians, right? They doubt Saul's credit. They doubt Saul if Saul is a really apostle. Because all the apostles, they follow Christ, they live with Christ, and they listen to Christ directly. But Saul, who are you, Saul? Right? You kill Stephen, you kill our brothers and sisters, and kind of like a little bit ruthless, right? Like if you use the words today, like you are kind of like a terrorist to kill people around because of your face, right? You are ruthless murder, Paul, Saul. And now you claim to be apostle. If you are Christian living Judea, godly, you kind of doubt Saul's credit, right? You doubt Saul's sincerity. But Saul, he claims himself to encounter Christ directly on the way to Damascus. Probably in his pocket, he still have the letter to kill the Christians. And he encountered Christ. I'm here, like, go a little bit out of the passage. So if you don't buy into it, you cannot buy into it. So in Ezekiel, there is a message for the meditation. When we're talking about meditation, I don't know if you meditate on that, but when today Christian talking about meditate, we kind of sometimes think about like Eastern meditation, or like even I see like on the poster of UR, it kind of said like those medication course. Like so kind of sometimes Christian kind of a little bit shy away from meditation. But meditation is actually embedded in, whether in the Jewish tradition or in the Christian tradition. So whether from Ignatius meditation practice or from the Jewish practice, how you do meditation? You do a meditation, you pick up a passage, and we have passage for the meditation, a story or an image. So you repeated the passage, you pray for the Lord lead you and inspire you during the passage, and you enter into the passage. You meditate through it. You encounter the Lord through the passage or through the image. Sometimes people still stay suspicious about it, but from my perspective, I like the quotation that, like, if God can use our Russian, Lord can also use our imagination. If you want to buy it. So if the Lord can use our imagination, there's still one passage that's very dangerous for the Jewish people to meditate on. It's this part of Ezekiel. It's basically talking about Ezekiel is taking up, right, from like the four wheels and up. So you keep going up, about your mind. First, four wheels, and after four wheels is the four living creature. And I like to call it like the pets of God. Yeah, like, I don't know, I like dogs, but like the pet of God, they are looking very weird. Very weird if you read into the passage. And four wheels and four living creatures, and that's already kind of weird. And but up the four living creatures, you encounter the throne of God. And up on the throne of God, you kind of see like a living human image. We say, wow, that's very mysterious. We say, wow, that just sounds very dangerous, right? So like in the Jewish tradition, I know some brothers and sisters don't like me to talk about Jewish tradition, but it's kind of very suspicious. And it's kind of, in the Jewish tradition, it's prohibited for the people to meditate until they get mature in their spirituality. So probably in one way or another, on the way to Damascus, one way or the other, probably Saul is meditates from the passage one way or another. But when he go up and up, probably through the passage, probably not. But if we imagine, if I'm wrong, Paul, sorry, and you can correct me. So like up, and probably on the throne, the Christ show himself in this way. By the throne of God, or on the throne, that image of God is actually Jesus Christ. The image of God is Jesus Christ himself, and that shows the glory of God that shine upon the Saul's face. And if you see God, as I just pray in the pastoral prayer, if we all see God face to face, in our meditation, or in at the day of the end, we see God face to face. What are you waiting for, right? What are you waiting for? The words, my good and faithful servant, right? Of course. So you put your heart down to, so you will be kind of comfort, right? You're not heavy. Saul is not happy to hear the words from God. What's the words from God when he see face to God? Why you are persecuting me, Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If I seek Lord at the end of my life or before the end of my life, and that's the word from God, I know I have some trouble, right? I know, wow, I probably screwed up. But it's very sad. Just imagine Saul, very passionate, zealous for God. He believes all his faith, all he believes, all he's zealous, even get his hands dirty to bend all his morality to kill. He believes he is serving God faithfully. He believes he used every bit of his energy to serve the Lord. And when he sees the Lord, when he sees the Lord is Jesus Christ, and what he hears, why are you persecuting me? No wonder why Saul get crushed down entirely, spiritually and physically. He could not see anything. He could not eat, not drink. I don't know if he is able to pray. I don't know. Just imagine all you have been built up, all who you are in the past 20 years, in the past 30 years. What you believe is suddenly all crushed down because Jesus Christ is the Lord. Just believe you are served the Lord, but actually you attack the Lord. You are persecute the Lord. You lay the hands on your loved ones. The one you actually love, you hurt. He has all the zealous. He has all the hope. He has all the energy. But it's all going to a wrong direction. Even an opposite direction. And at this moment, you say, I have bad eyesight, right? So if I take my glasses down, I basically could not see anything. Right? It's everything is blur. So if I act, right, I can't see the face of Xingxia. So if Xingxia is like actually his facial reaction is very, think my sermon is very nasty, I could not able to see it. So I assume my sermon is going well. So, but it's kind of what Saul is, looks like, right? If I acting, if I'm thinking and acting based on this blurred eyes, I still want to act, I still want to serve, but it's not gonna go well. But when the light of God shine upon Saul, when he actually see Christ face to face, it's not he converted from a Jewish to a Christian, but it's like all his love, all his zealous, all his hope in God. Now, he put the glasses on. The lens himself is Christ. He now sees the Lord clearly. So every bit of his zealous, every bit of his energy now get redirected to Lord Christ. That's why when we read the Lord of Christ, the words of Apostle Paul, he is Christ-centered. Everything starts with Christ. Everything ends with Christ because that's his lens. He understands the whole world and his hope live in Lord Christ. So that's why I like the Lord, right? Like, that's why I like the Lord. Is sometimes the Lord is very humorous, just like me, you know. What Saul is doing, right? You think about Saul, what Saul is doing. He is getting the letter from the Jerusalem and try to persecute the Christian. And at the same time, right, in Damascus, the Ananias, the brother, one of the brother in the Damascus, the Lord just tell him, like, brother, you come. You come to this Saul, you go to this Saul, and you tell him, right? You tell him, you help him, and you tell him the Lord, you welcome him into the community. And if I am receiving that, you know, I just feel like, Lord, like, I think, are you kidding me, right? I doubt my prayer, probably. Why? We all know, we heard the rumor from everywhere that Saul is bringing the letter to persecute and kill the Christian in Damascus on the way. And the Lord, is that you feel like he could not find us, so you want me to kind of find him and be persecuted by him? And but Saul, even he brings the letter to persecute the Christian. He come to Damascus not to kill and persecute the Christian, but to be welcomed and join the community of Christ. That's why in all his letters, in all his words, now his zeal is still zeal. His zeal did not get changed. He still have the zealous for God, but this time his zealous is for Christ. To what extent? He is willing to die for Christ this time. He's still the most zealous for God. He is willing to be whipped. He's willing to be suffered. He is willing to be killed. He is willing to do whatever, even if that means to break his own body for Christ. He is still the most zealous. He still have the hope in Christ. I will read you one of the passages from Ephesians. So in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, in Christ. We have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplished all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who are the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the prize of his glory. He has his new hope, right? like we're talking about the boy and the girl, right? You still think the marriage will be later, or even you don't see him. But now the Saul see the marriage is already happened. The wedding is already happened. And the hope of the whole Israel is already fulfilled in our Lord Christ. So his hope, his longing hope, his longing for the heaven and earth to stick together. The will in heaven is now on the earth. Where is it? In Christ and in every Christian. That's why we set our hope in Christ at the very first. And because of the time, I will close. Who do you think Saul is? Right? We're talking about Saul. The Saul talking about, I'm the biggest among all sinners. And I think he means that. He is a persecutor. He kills the brothers and sisters. He is a zealot. He is willing to do all the dirty work and bend his morality, and he take whatever it takes. And the Lord still use him. When the Ananias, the brother, find Saul, he said, brother, what does that mean? He already counted him as part of God's community right there. And the Lord already gave the grace to him. That reminds me of Elijah. He has been zealous. He killed 5 priests of Baal. He is very powerful. But when he also ran away, he was not quite sure what God is doing. So he ran away on his way to the mountain of God. So he ran all the way for 40 days. Because he is not sure what God is doing. He is not sure what the will of God is. He is not even sure that God is with him or not. That kind of drained him spiritually and physically and mentally. He even exhausted on the way. He lay on the tree and just waiting, probably even just waiting for the death. I don't know. Just like Saul right here, for 3 days he did not drink, not eat. And probably he still pray. But you can imagine, only imagine how distressed he is, for all he has done is wrong. All he has done is on the opposite will of Christ. His zeal is against himself. His hope, his face is against himself. He is exhausted. He is distressed. He is crushed. But at the moment, that's why I like our Lord. What God did to Elijah, he sent an angel and gave Elijah some food and drink and replenish the body of Elijah and say, keep going. The Lord is waiting for you. Keep going. The journey, you are not finished your journey yet. The same happened to Paul. The brothers entering to the house of Saul and welcome him into the community. And also Saul start drinking and eating. And he can see up again. Like the Lord is replenish the body of Saul and say, Saul, y'all know we have some bad history. We all know your zealous has been hurting my own people. Y'all know you have been persecuting me. But Saul, we still have a journey ahead. So drink, eat, and let's keep going. So brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are or where you were in your life. But I assume it's better than Saul. If not, that's also okay. But we are in our different places, different circumstances, different understanding and discernment of God. We might make mistakes. We might feel distress from our own faith, or even in our own prayer, You might feel exhausted just by following the God and don't know why we are doing that. But I think at this moment, just like Saul, the Lord never gave up on us. The Lord is still leading us. And no matter what we have, no matter how we feel, we are useless in the Lord's eyes. He come to us and say, "My sons and daughters, grab some food and eat, for we still have a journey ahead of us, the journey to the Lord himself." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you as who we are, Lord, because in front of you we have nothing to defend, we have nothing to justify, and we truly, I just reveal all ourselves to you, Lord, because you know who we are, Lord. Please speak to us. And when, Lord, once again, when we feel we have not following your way, or we made lots of discernment and choice in our own way, Lord, it's sad, it's upset, and even it's distress. But Lord, you have never give up on us, and you keep us alive on this journey, the journey of pilgrim, the journey toward you, and the journey on the earth. And you give us the food we needed, you give us the drink we needed, and you give us all the strength we needed. So Lord, if you can save Saul, you can save any of us and use us as your faithful servant on the earth. We pray in your name. Amen.